Marriage Matters. Going to continue that today, and then next week as well. And then March 6th, we have Dr. Robin Endrude with us. And I wanted to make this announcement for those of that are watching online. That Sunday, we will not stream the service. It'll be live and in person only. And, oh, there is Children's Church. Oh, you can go with Anna to Children's Church, kids. So that Sunday, make sure you plan on being here. I'm expecting a rather large crowd, and I know that's Fellowship Dinner Sunday as well, so I'm going to ask a favor of you to bring in enough food to feed some visitors that might come. And I was thinking about that this morning, too, and I don't really want anybody to miss the service. And I know ladies always work in the kitchen, so maybe if we could just bring some easy-type meals, that they won't have to do a lot of work. And we set those out so everybody can have a chance to be in the service. I'll talk more about that as we go on. But if you have your Bibles, I'll be in Ephesians chapter 5 today. I do have the PowerPoint as well. I think I'm not going to read the passage to begin with because I will cover these verses as we go to them. And then the final message on marriage, your marriage matters, will be March 13th. It'll be the week after Dr. Endrude is here. And I want to bring a message on how to let God heal a wounded spirit. I think this is important because I think, you know, I know husbands and wives wound themselves, but it goes beyond the husband and wife relationship as well. If you have been wounded, and who hasn't been wounded, those wounds can run deep. And especially if you've been wounded by people who are close to you. Jesus, it says there about him, he was wounded in the house of his friend. So even Jesus was wounded. So I want to talk about wounds and how we can heal those wounds that run deep. Because I don't think we can really be healthy until we are whole. And we are healing, not only in the body, but in the soul and the spirit as well. So I'm looking forward to bringing that message today. But today, we're going to start actually part one of the ABCs of marriage, and then we're going to look today mainly at the husband's role and then the wife's next week. So that's where we're going, all right? Coach Bobby Bowden coached the Florida State football team for many years. He liked to inspire his team with stories, and those of you that have come here for a while, you know I like stories as well. They're so inspiring. One of Coach Bowden's favorite stories was about his college baseball playing days. He had never hit a home run until one day when he was up to bat. He got the pitch that he wanted, and he drove it right down the right field line. I mean, as close to the line as you could get without it being a foul ball. The ball rolled all the way into the right field corner, and as he was rounding first base, he looked at the third base coach who was waving him on to second. As he's nearing second, he continues to look, and the third base coach is waving him on to third. And finally, as he approaches third base, that third base coach just come on, keep trucking. And he waved him on all the way to home. So with the force and determination of an Olympic sprinter, he raced all the way home, his first home run, and inside the park home run. And all of his teammates were, you know, high-fiving him, and they were celebrating this home run. And in the process of their celebration, the pitcher picked up the ball, and he threw it to the first baseman, and the first baseman stepped on first, and he was called out because he failed to touch first base. And then Coach Bowden said, "It doesn't matter what else you do, if you fail to touch first base, the rest of what you do won't count, won't matter for anything." And you know, that's true in a lot of areas of life, right? Unless we touch first base, we're going to lose ultimately. And so that's also true in our marriage, because there are certain things, kind of like first base, that God says, you got to come to first base, you got to touch first base to do this, because if you don't do that, really the rest of what you do in your marriage will not be as successful. So some things give substance and significance and success in everything else that we do. And God's commands to husbands and wives are such a thing. God tells us in this passage in Ephesians what a wife needs to do in order for her husband to be fulfilled. And he also tells the husband what his wife needs so that he can meet her needs. And so touching these commands is an important principle. And today we're going to talk about that, the ABCs of marriage. I like this. A man said the reason God made a man first was because he didn't want any advice on how to do it. And a woman replied, no, that's not the reason at all. God just wanted to make a trial version first, then he made his masterpiece. I kind of like those husband and wife jokes, it's just when they're just for fun. We're going to talk about the ABCs of a happy marriage, and A is always keep your mate as your number one relationship. Now, this next slide, I'm just going to get it out there and get it over with. Because a lot of you have heard, I don't know how you heard about this, but a lot of you heard that I used to have a fro. So this picture is going to be one and done, all right? So God made man, he looked down from heaven, and he said, he needs help. So that's the reason why I picked this slide this morning. You could tell I needed help. So God said, he needs help. I will make a helpmeet for him. Now, the rest of these slides, they're of some of you. They're from like 3 years ago. They were taken at a Valentine banquet. And those are the latest up-to-date ones I had. So I know some of you are taking pictures at the latest Valentine banquet. Just if you have some, send them to me. I'll use them next week. Perhaps, but if you're on here, I just want you to know that when you came to the banquet and you allowed your picture to be taken, you waived all rights. You did read the fine print, right? All right. So God made man and he looked down from heaven and he said he needs help. And the number one relationship in life is not the parent-child relationship. And this is so critical. Because I've seen it too many times where after the children are raised and gone, there are two strangers living in the same house. Your number one relationship is with God, but you build that relationship first, and then it'll help with your human relationships. And you remember this from last week? We talked about how a godly woman wants her husband's relationship with God to be right because it will make him a better husband. And a husband should want his wife's relationship with God to be right because it will make her a better wife. And so the two, as they draw closer to God, just wind up drawing closer to each other. So that top relationship should be your spouse. Your children are next. But you know what many of the tendencies in a typical marriage is, we don't really put our spouses first. We put our careers first. We put our children first. But God's command to us is that we should be one. And in oneness, then the husband and wife relationship is the top priority under the relationship with God. You know, children need moms and dads to dote on each other. You know, we dote on our children. We got to make sure that we dote on each other in front of the children. Because, you know, children don't really learn from what they hear as much as they learn from what they see. And so they need to see mom and dad loving each other. So you have to build a good marriage, something that you have to work at. And so we're going to lay these blocks today, A and B today, C next week. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 says, through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge the room shall be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. I mean, who wouldn't want to build a house like that, right? So that your rooms in your house are filled with precious and pleasant riches. the riches that go beyond even this world. So the wise man builds his house. He builds it upon the rock. These are the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 28. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine, these words of mine, and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and its fall was great. And I love this. It just kind of tacks this on here, that when Jesus finished these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We would be wise to build our house upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. We build our lives, we build our marriage upon the rock of Christ and also his words, his teachings, but also his example. He sets the ultimate example, especially for the husband, on how to love the wife. So Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. And next week we will look at that, how the wise woman can build her house. As I said, the message today is mainly for the men, but don't worry. Next week, guys, the women, they'll get their turn, all right? So, and ladies, don't just stay away next week. Okay, the ABCs of a happy marriage. B is to be humble, to love your wife, like Christ, love the church. This is the pattern. Christ is the example. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now in those verses, there is a tremendously important three-letter word. It is important in both the Old and the New Testament. It occurs 3,447 times in the Old Testament. It occurs 1,735 times in the New Testament. That's a total of 5,582 times in the entire Bible. What is that little three-letter word? It is the word not. God tells you some positive things, and then God tells you some negative things. God knows that there are things that we like to do and certain things we don't like to do. And we would use the things that we do to justify the things that we don't do. Let me give you a little illustration. A little boy had a room that could easily be classified as a disaster area. His parents came in to talk to him about it, and he said, yeah, but look, my shoes are there in the right place. I mean, the whole rest of the room looked like a tornado hit it. But he had put his shoes away. You know, we like to say to God, what about this? God comes in, he says, you know, you got some areas in your life that are a real disaster. We need to clean that up. Let's work on that. But yeah, God, look at this, though. Look at what I do here. What is this about? God says. And I'm not saying today that God is picky. But I am saying this. I'm saying to you that God knows what will work and what will not work. And he loves us, and so he gives us these commands. He wants to be able to bless us. And some of these commands are positive, and some of them are negative. But the truth of the matter is we need both of them. We need all of his commands. We need the positive, and we need the negative. And one time my car wouldn't start. I just thought, I'll jump it. So I put the jumper cables on it, tried to start it. It just would not turn over. You know what I finally figured out? I finally figured out that the cable to the negative post was loose. Really, I could just pull it right off the battery post. Now, the positive was still hooked up, but I couldn't start my car because I needed both the positive and the negative in order to get that engine cranked over. And you and I need both the positive and the negative in our lives. Negative commands often build the foundation on which the positive commands are built. Let's consider this. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Well, that's what God wants for us. That's a very positive thing, right? To love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. But what does that next verse say? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." It is not possible to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, might, if you have other gods in place of God, the true God. It is just not possible. You can't love God like you should if you have a dozen gods. You can't love God like you should unless he is your only God. Therefore, the command, the negative command, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," is the weightier command. Negative commands are the weightiest commands. Many times they are the most important commands. There are times when you can break the positive with less damage than you can if you break the negative. For instance, if you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, that's bad. But what's worse is if you have idolatry. What's worse is if you have other gods. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat." Now that's important, right? You have to eat of the tree to be healthy and live. But this didn't matter as much as the negative command to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, the negative was more important than the positive. The negative was the weightiest of all the commands. They might have gone years without fulfilling the positive command, but only one violation of the negative command plunged them, and really the entire human race, into sin. So God gives do's, God gives don'ts, and he gives great importance, especially to these don'ts, these do nots. In fact, positive commands are like exhortations. Negative commands are like warning signs, warnings of danger. Positive commands are like signs that say, like, "Drive safely." But negative commands are like flashing yellow lights. Warning, bridge out ahead. Warning, road closed ahead. See, when we break the negative commands, Satan comes and he brings destruction in our lives. When Adam and Eve sinned, they plunged the entire human race into destruction. And when you picture them being driven out of the garden with their heads bowed, and you picture them there with an angel with a flaming sword standing guard so that they could not go back into the garden again. The reason that happened was because they broke a negative command. So what does this have to do with marriage? There are positive and negative commands in relation to the family. And here is God's most important command to husbands. It's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." This is a big warning sign that God has put up. There's a positive command there, love your wife. But there's a negative command, do not become bitter against them. And that is like a blinking sign of danger, guys. Because all of men are tempted to, in some way, get bitter at their wife. But guys, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't ever do it. Don't ever become bitter at your wife. You say, "But I don't love my wife like I should." And I'm sorry to hear that. And you know what? I can help you with that. It's not a problem too big that can't be overcome. But don't let that turn into bitterness. Don't do it. Because if you are tempted to become bitter at your wife, or if you are tempted to break any negative command of God in any area of your life, you want to think about Adam and Eve being driven from the garden, not allowed entrance back in. You know, think about Lot's wife, who turned into a pillar of salt because she broke the command, the negative command of God, to not look back. You know, think about the unnamed prophet who was told to go deliver a message, and he was told he should not eat or drink, and he was told to not go home in the same way that he came, but he broke all three of those commands, or at least two of them. I mean, he ate, he drank, he sat down, and then he went home the same way that he came. God probably knew, or God did know, that if he took that way home, there was danger. And he broke the negative command, and it cost him his life. So here we see, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a very positive thing. And we are told that over and over and over again. But the one that stands out in the negative is do not be bitter to your wife. And I can extend this to any area of life, really. Do not let bitterness creep into your life at all. Because when bitterness springs up, it defiles many. Do not become bitter. And this is huge, because a lack of love to deal with that bitterness brings in the destruction of that marriage. And even if you sense bitterness coming in, cut it off right there. Do whatever you can to stop that from taking place. So four times we have this command to love our wives. There's a story about a psychology professor who wasn't married and he had no children. But he lived next door to a family with numerous rambunctious sons. And whenever the professor would hear one of the parents getting after the children and scolding them, he would stick his head out across the fence and he would say, "Mr. Smith, you should love your boy and not punish the child. Love the child." And one day the professor had spent hours out in his driveway pouring fresh cement. One of the boys from next door came out and jumped right in the middle of that wet cement. The professor came running over right away and lifted the boy up and began to scold him very severely. The little boy's father poked his head over the fence and said, "Hey, don't you remember, Professor? You said love the child." And the professor yelled back angrily, "I do love him. I love him in the abstract, but not in the concrete." And I love that story because too often it's true. We love in the abstract. It's a good idea. But often we don't love in the concrete when it gets down to the real issues of life. So in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, he gets down in the concrete when he tells the husbands to love the wife as Christ loved the church. In Ephesians 5:28, "In this way, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Goes on to say that no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he loves it and cherishes it. Colossians 3:19, again, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Ephesians 5:33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." So the Greek word is agape, and you've probably heard that, agape love. You know what's interesting, though? That word was not used widely in the culture of the New Testament. By the time the New Testament was written, agape was really a word that was very, very seldom used. It was a rare word. So it was the writers of the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that brought this word that was rarely used into Greek and into the New Testament and filled it with deep meaning. In many ways, we could say this kind of love, this agape love, was a creation of Christianity. Because the New Testament teaches us that the essence of God is agape. That God is love, God is agape. Twice in 1 John chapter 4, it tells us that God is agape, that it is his very nature. And so this kind of love is not defined by culture, but really by the cross. It is a Calvary love. It is a sacrificial, self-giving love. It is the kind of love that Jesus had, that Jesus displayed. It comes from the nature, not of the one being loved, but the one who is doing the loving. It is the willingness to sacrifice yourself for the highest good of another person. And that's why Jesus is the ultimate example of this. And it would really be hard to live up to the essence of this kind of love unless you had the love of God shed abroad yourself in your own heart. So this love, it's a commitment. It's an intelligent, it's not just, you know, you've gone crazy, you've gone loco. No, it's an intelligent kind of love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a love that has a goal and a purpose. We see it here when Jesus told Peter, he said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Remember that three times Jesus came to Peter and said, "Do you love me?" And what's interesting here about this whole thing to me is people go into the Greek and say, you know, Jesus was saying, do you agape me? But there's one thing about that. This conversation took place in Aramaic. There was only one word for love. But when John wrote this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I think he knew what Jesus was talking about. He says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And finally, Jesus says, after saying, "Do you agape me?" one more time, he says, "Do you filio me? Do you love me as a friend?" So Jesus had an extreme, unconditional love for John that at one point, John was not willing to return to that extent. Jesus loves you, whether you love him or not, because he loves you enough to die for you and to pay the price for your sin. While you were still enemies of God, we sang about it this morning, right? His love reached us. His love ran after us. The reason you're here today is because God took an initiative to love you. Now, you had to respond to that love. But for God so loved the world, he took the initiative. He sent his son into the world that Jesus might die on the cross, that nobody would have to perish, but that everybody could have everlasting life. That's the kind of love that God had. And as Jesus is at the tomb with Lazarus, and he's weeping there, and the people there said, "Behold how he loved him." I'm always amazed at that passage, just completely overwhelmed by that passage. Because here's the thing, those powerful words, the shortest verse in English in the New Testament, you know it, right? It's one of the trivia questions we always have. Jesus wept. Here's the thing that always bothered me about that. Why did Jesus weep when he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? You know why? Because he saw what death did to people. And he didn't like it. And because the ones that he loved were hurting, he was hurting. But he said, "You know what? I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to die the death on the cross, so that people who follow me do not have to fear death any longer. That they can have victory over death. They don't have to be afraid. And I will make it possible so that they can pass from death to life. And I'll make it possible that they can have an eternity in my Father's house. We could fellowship together for all eternity." That is the love of Jesus. That is the love of God. And then there's that verse that I just quoted, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Don't be tougher on your wife, guys, than you are on yourself. Rally to her when she is hurt. Don't put her down. Be kind, even in little things. To love like Christ is to be sensitive to her needs. Jesus was always sensitive to the needs of the people around him, and it moved his heart with compassion. Respond quickly to her needs. To love like Christ loved the church is to have an unconditional love. After all, what did we do to deserve the love of God? The concern of Jesus was to meet the needs of others. And men, we have to follow the example of Jesus and give servant leadership to our wife. And that will bring stability to our relationship. Dr. Harry Ironside tells the story of one of his generals, the generals of Cyrus, the king of Persia. One of his generals came home from a campaign after being shot. He found out that in his presence, his wife had been arrested and was languishing in prison. She was charged with treason, charged with treachery against Persia. Her trial was to be held the very day the general came home. That was the first time he had heard about it. He hastened to the court of Cyrus. The guards were bringing into his presence his beloved wife. He hardly recognized her. She was pale and sickly looking. She was a broken woman from having been in prison. The charges were brought against her, and she tried to answer, but the evidence was stacked against her. Her husband stood there rather helplessly as he watched what was taking place. And then he heard the stern voice of Cyrus the ruler pronounce a death sentence upon his wife. He watched as the guard seized his wife and drug her away to be executed. And when he saw this happening, this husband ran forward and threw himself at the feet of the emperor. He cried out, "Sir, not she, but me. Let me give my life for hers. Put me to death. Spare my wife." Cyrus looked at him. He was so touched by the love and the devotion that this man had for his wife that his heart softened. He remembered how devoted this servant was, and he gave the word that the wife should go free, fully pardoned her on the spot. And as the husband led his wife out of the room, he looked up at her and he said, or looked over to her and he said, "Did you see the kind face of the emperor as he announced the pardon? Did you see the compassion in his face and in his eyes as he let you go free?" And she looked at her husband and she said, "I didn't see the face of the emperor. The only face I saw, and the only face I see, is the one that was willing to die for me." Husbands, that's a tall order. We are to love our wives like that, to love our wives like Christ loved the church. But I also want you to know, church, this is what Jesus did for you. And our eyes should be upon him. My eyes, your eyes today should be turned to the one that not only was willing, but the one who actually did give his life for you. He died for you. He died in your place. That is the love of the Bible. That is the love of the cross. And that's what Jesus did. Now listen, if you're here today and you're not a believer and you have not put your faith and your trust in this loving God, then you have not touched first base. And really, it doesn't matter what else you do in life if you don't make this decision to receive Christ. Because only what is done for him will last for eternity. Everything else really, really doesn't matter. Have you touched first base? The way to get home safely, that is the first base you need to touch. And you get safely home to heaven to be with Jesus, to be with the one who died for you. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Is there anybody here? You would just, by a raised hand, say, "Pastor, I've not touched first base. I don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. I haven't accepted his pardon and his mercy and his forgiveness. I haven't accepted his love to me. But I want today so much to have a relationship with him. I want to have eyes for the one who died for me. And I want to come into his presence today, knowing that the King of all kings is offering me a pardon. And I'm going to take that pardon today. And I'm going to take his forgiveness. I'm going to accept his love and have a relationship with him." Is there anybody here today? Would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. That's it. That's it. Talk to you later. Anybody here? Husbands, I'm not going to ask you for a commitment to love your wife, because I know that this really is a work of God in your life. I know that what you do is you need to get your heart in such a place where you can work on it. I'm asking you to do that today. And I'm asking that God would just put that kind of love in your heart for your wife. You have to be willing to let God do that. So right now, would you just open up your heart and say, God, I'm opening my heart. Come and fill me with your love. Give me this agape, unconditional love for my wife that I would be willing to even die for her. Just do that today. I know that you will be blessed because God will richly bless you from doing the right thing. And if you are here today and you are bitter against your wife, let this message be a flashing light to you today. End the bitterness. End the bitterness. Don't let it go any further, because Satan wants to destroy not only that relationship, but other relationships as a result. You can't afford to be bitter at your wife. Father, today I pray that you would just come, you would set people free. Lord, especially from this bondage of bitterness. Pray, Lord, that if anybody here is bitter at their wife, that you would just give them that grace right now to forgive. Help them to realize that the love that you have for them was so all-encompassing that you could have been bitter against us. But instead, you turned that bitterness into the greatest kind of love there could ever be. Thank you for loving us today like that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Let's sing a song before we move on. What else we got?
Love. Love.